Thank you, Brother Bill. Wasn't that wonderful? I'll tell you, you could give an invitation after he sings. Just a moment, we're going to let all the children go, but let me mention a few things about tomorrow night. If the Lord will permit me, I'll be giving part of my life story. I was reared in a Roman Catholic home from the age of 7 to 15, sang in the nightclub, stage, radio, and TV. Living in Brooklyn, New York, my dad was a bartender. One night he came home from work and he told my mother, B, I've got to leave town immediately. He said, I have heard some things from the mafia that I should not have heard. And if I stay around till tomorrow, I'll be a dead man. So my dad left town immediately. My uncle Ben Cannizzaro, who was a cab driver in New York City, was thrown out of a 10-story window by the mafia because he had heard some things he should not have heard. So I want to encourage you to try to get unsaved people here tomorrow night. Now, this is a wonderful Monday night crowd, a wonderful Monday night crowd. Not a good Tuesday night crowd, but a wonderful Monday night crowd. So I hope that you'll work to bring in visitors. And then on Wednesday night, I will be preaching on the subject, History's Greatest Imitator, the Antichrist. When will he be revealed to the world? Two things must take place before the tribulation begins. What are they? What officially begins the tribulation? And it is not the rapture. What about a third world war? What about Russia? What about America? What about Iran, Iraq? What about Libya? What about Egypt in prophecy? And as you're inviting folks, tell them the substance of the message. There is not a person in Vegas who is not interested in what's going to happen in the future. And so you can use that as a tool. Now, let me mention, Brother Beal, is there one particular CD out there where you do most of the singing on it? Reflections of Revival. There are several CDs out there, and all of them would be good for you to have in your home. And also one more thing. My life story was aired on Unshackled 2 years ago, a two-part life story. And I asked the pastor if I could do this. We have a number of students that are in financial need at Ambassador Baptist College. As a matter of fact, we had a black boy from New York City who saved all of his money to go to school, and his parents were about to be evicted from their house. He sent all of his savings that he saved for school to keep his parents from being evicted. So we have a scholarship fund. Anybody who gives any size gift to that scholarship fund, we will give you a copy of the Unshackled two-part series of my life story. Andrew will be there until Brother Beal gets back there after the children's meetings. So let's stand, please. Everybody standing. As you're turning to Matthew 12, I'm going to ask all the children. Now listen carefully to the ages. Third grade. Not the fourth. Third grade on down to 4 years old. If you would follow my wife and Brother Beal out the door on my right for the children's Bible hour. All the children third grade down to 4 years old. Glad to have these folks with us here at the front, the McNortons. What is the town that you're ministering in Utah? Richfield. And they've come 4 hours to be here tonight. I told the pastor, Buddy, I said, Buddy was in my evangelist class, but I knew he was too tall to be an evangelist. So he's a pastor now. But we're glad to have the McNortons here. And I'll tell you what, one of the greatest thrills of my life is to see young people come to Ambassador, immature, fresh, just been saved for a short time and see the tremendous growth in their life when they leave. And that is true of the McNortons, how they have been a blessing to me personally. All right, Matthew 12. Now, I want to mention something. We had a lot of folks, Pastor, going in and out during the message last night. I would encourage you to please remain in your seat during the preaching unless it is an emergency. Because what happens is the devil's chief business is snatching away the good seed of the Word of God that's been sown. And when there is distraction, that snatches away the good seed of the Word of God. I want to encourage you to take notes on this message tonight. Particularly tonight and on Wednesday night, no way you can retain what I'm going to preach by hearing the messages one time. All right, Matthew chapter 12, please, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Thank you very much. You may be seated. This passage has been rightly called the unpardonable sin. Perhaps the most controversial thing in the entire Bible. Now, the unpardonable sin, as we read it in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, is repeated almost verbatim in two other instances in the Bible. Mark 3, 28 and 29, Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, almost exactly what we have read in the Matthew passage. Although the sin itself is repeated three times in the Bible, the process and the principle are repeated over and over again throughout the entire Word of God. Now, this is by way of introduction. First of all, the process. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned. And as he's being stoned in Acts 7 and verse 51, he says, "She's stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so also do ye." Ladies and gentlemen, resisting the Holy Spirit is the process that leads to the unpardonable sin. Again, Hebrews 3 and verse 15, the process. "Today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Hardening the heart is the process that leads to the unpardonable sin. Now the principle. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Get it? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, when a person continually hardens his heart, the process, the principle is God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, you have both the process and the principle. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith." All right, they resisted the truth. That's a process. And God gave them over to reprobation. That's the principle. Now, there are two sins in the Bible that are sometimes equated, but I personally do not believe they're the same. First of all, you have what is called the sin unto death. 1 John 5 and verse 16. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give them life. For them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that ye shall pray for it. So did you get it, ladies and gentlemen? It is a brother, a saved person, that commits the sin unto death. Now, last night I preached that when the child of God gets away from God, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, God chastens those whom He loves. Now, if that disobedience perpetuates in a life of disobedience, God may say, that's enough. He's messed up the cause of Christ long enough, I'm going to put him in a premature grave. That's the sin unto death. Romans 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. The sin unto death. Romans 8 and verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. The sin unto death. Now I know that we use Romans 6:23 in the Romans road in leading a person to Christ. But technically, Romans 6:23 is written to the child of God. For the wages of sin is death, a premature grave for a person who perpetuates in disobedience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you have an illustration of this. Paul is talking about coming to the Lord's table. And in 1 Corinthians 11:28, he said, let a man examine himself. 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So here he is talking about coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Now listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause, many are sick and weak among you. Get it? And many sleep. What is he saying? He is saying there are some that were in your congregation that are in a graveyard because they came to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. They committed the sin unto death. In 1986, my song leader, Larry Brubaker's wife and my wife and I had an area-wide meeting in Fairmont, West Virginia. 14 fundamental Baptist churches were involved in this area-wide meeting. We started on a Sunday night in Feaster Hall, Fairmont State College campus. And the first night that I preached, Brother Matt, I made this statement. There may be a young man in this building tonight that God's had enough of your rebellion, son. And if you keep going on in your rebellion, your parents may attend your funeral before this year is over. I had no idea what I was saying. In the service that night was a young man whom I will call Jimmy Landon. That was not his name, but I'll call him Jimmy Landon. Jimmy Landon, 5 years before, when the pastor came to Fellowship Baptist Church in Fairmont, he was the pastor's right-hand man. He would do anything the pastor said to do. But through the years in the Christian school, he became an incorrigible rebel. Graduated that year. His single mother was singing in the choir. When I gave the invitation that night, Mrs. Landon came out of the choir. Took the personal worker's hand and she said, whatever it is that it's going to take for my children to be right with God, she said, I'm willing to pay the price. Whatever it is. On a Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, we had the services. And Tuesday night, as I got ready to close, I said, now, most of you on a normal Wednesday night would be in your prayer meetings. I said, obviously you'll not. You'll be in this meeting. I said, I would like for us to have a prayer meeting in all the 14 churches to try to affect the three cities that are involved. There was Morgantown to the north. There was Clarksburg to the south and Fairmont in the middle. Our trailers were parked at Fellowship Baptist Church. That's the prayer meeting Brother Brubaker and I attended that Wednesday morning. Mrs. Landon was a member of that church. So she got ready to go to prayer meeting, and she told her rebel son Jimmy, she said, Jimmy, I don't know what to do with you. I am at my wit's end. I have tried everything, and nothing has worked. She said, you're grounded. You can't leave this house without my permission. She went to the prayer meeting and she prayed with my song leader's wife. You know what she prayed? She prayed, "Dear God, if my children are not going to serve you, take them home." Wow. You know, Pastor, I have prayed many times, if Rhonda, Rebecca, and Robin are not going to serve you, take them home. I would a whole lot rather know that my daughters are in heaven than to mess up the cause of Christ. And Mrs. Landon prayed, if my children are not going to serve you, take them home. Are you listening? Jimmy, in his rebellion, ran off from the house after being grounded. He went swimming in the lake, Jimmy Landon. While his mother was praying that prayer, Jimmy Landon was drowned in that lake. I attended Jimmy's funeral on a Friday morning. It would not surprise me if when I got to heaven, I realized that Jimmy Landon committed the sin unto death. Am I talking to a daddy in here tonight? If you keep living like you're living in 1 year, you may leave your children without a daddy. There is a sin unto death. Now, obviously, from our passage, what we are concerned with is the unpardonable sin. Now, listen carefully. I believe the context starts at verse 22. And it goes down to verse 32. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you know that before I preached this message the first time, I studied on this subject for 19 years. Why? I was not convinced in my heart, Brother Matt, that I had a proper understanding of this passage, and I would not preach it until God gave me the assurance that I had a proper understanding of the passage. I do not want to use the Word of God deceitfully. And I say that to say this. In those 19 years that I studied on this subject, I read hundreds of articles and commentaries on this subject. And the vast majority that I read say that the sin can be committed today. I do too. The minority who say that it cannot be committed today use this logic. They say this was a set of circumstances which could never be repeated again. For instance, Jesus Christ was on earth in a body. He was preaching to the Pharisees, and that set of circumstances can never be repeated again. Now, the answer to that logic, as far as I'm concerned, is this. If this is a sin that could only be committed in one day, in the day in which Jesus lived, it's the only sin about which He ever preached that could only be committed in the day in which Jesus lived. And as I go down through the passage, I do not find the slightest intimation that the sin cannot be committed today. As a matter of fact, I believe the opposite is intimated in verse 32. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Get it. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, if I read that verse correctly, I believe he is saying it can be committed in this day. It can be committed in the age to come. Now, I want us to notice four things today about the unpardonable sin. Number one, a problem interpreted. Will you notice, please, A under that? The Pharisees' accusation, verse 24. It says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, in the margin of your Bible, you will find a little letter E. And by that letter E, it says this, that the unpardonable sin is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Excuse me. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You say, why? If that is true, the disciples committed that sin. You say, what do you mean? Don't you remember they saw people casting out demons? And they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, they're not with us. Stop them from casting out demons. And Jesus rebuked them. Now, if what Scofield says is true, the disciples were guilty of committing the unpardonable sin, attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And I'll go a step farther than that. If what Scofield says is true, most of us have committed the unpardonable sin. You say, what do you mean? You, like I, have seen somebody who did not fit into our little sectarian mold, and we said they couldn't be of God. They're not in our little sectarian mold. Now, if what Scofield says is true, that's the unpardonable sin. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that was a whole lot deeper than a casual slip of the tongue. All right, go down, please, to verse 14. Verse 14. It says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Look this way. Do you see, ladies and gentlemen, these Pharisees had heard him time and time and time again. They saw his miracles time and time and time again. And every time they heard him and rejected him, their hearts kept getting harder and harder and harder and harder. And finally they got to the place where they said, we don't care who he is, we are not going to receive him. And their accusation was, we're going to say he does his miracles by the power of Satan. So the Pharisees' accusation. All right, notice please, verses 25 and 26, the Pharisees' alternative. Verses 25 and 26. And I think you ought to underline the first five words of verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts. You see, folks, it was a whole lot deeper than a casual slip of the tongue. It was a thought process. All right, let's go on. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? All right, look this way. You know what Jesus is doing in those two verses? He is using pure old-fashioned logic. Now, here's in essence what he said. He said, you Pharisees say, I do these miracles by the power of Satan. He said, that's totally illogical. If I do my miracles by the power of Satan, if I cast out Satan by Satan, I'm defeating my own purpose. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Hey, that is the same logic that a person uses when he said Jesus was not the Son of God, but he was a good man. How many of you have ever heard that? Raise your hand. Sure you have. You know what I say when somebody tells me that? I say, you know, you've impressed me with your intelligence, but you just made the most stupid statement I've ever heard in my life. Now, my friend, Jesus could not have merely been a good man. Why? Nobody ever made the claims for himself that Jesus Christ made. You know, the most narrow dogmatic statement that's ever been made on planet Earth? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The national councils would have said that he would said, I am a way, I am a truth. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you get to God, you're going to have to go through me. You can't go through the Baptist church. You can't go through the Catholic church. You can't go through Muhammad. You can't go through Buddha. If you get to God, you've got to go through me. And you're trying to go any other way, you're a thief and you're a liar. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, he was the greatest liar that planet Earth has ever known. You see, he simply could not have been a good man and made the claims for himself that he made. So, number one, a problem interpreted. All right, number two. Will you notice, please, a people involved. A people involved. Notice again verse 24. But when the Pharisees, verse 14. Then the Pharisees. All right, look this way. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that these were not prostitutes that Jesus was talking to. These were not whoremongers. These were not liars. You know who they were? Moral, religious, upright people. Now, you listen carefully. It is not the man on Skid Row who is the prime candidate for committing the unpardonable sin. Now, a person may wind up on Skid Row as a result of committing the unpardonable sin, but the man on Skid Row is not the prime candidate. You know who the prime candidate is? It's a man, woman, boy, or girl who sits in a fundamental Baptist church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. It goes in one ear, it goes out the other. Goes in one ear, goes out the other. It's a boy or girl who goes to a Christian school, and they hear it every day, and it goes in one ear and out the other. And the more they hear it and reject it, the harder their hearts become. Years ago, I was in Fort Walton Beach, Florida for a meeting, and I went to a used bookstore, and on the table was a book by the famed atheist Lord Bertrand Russell. Now, I don't encourage anybody who is not a strong Christian to read a book like that. It was called Why I Am Not a Christian. And I thought maybe I was strong enough to where it would not affect me. And it only cost $1, so I didn't think I had a lot to lose. So I bought that book by Lord Bertrand Russell, Why I Am Not a Christian. And you know, it was the most boring, illogical book I have read in my life, bar none. But I'm glad I read it. You know why? I learned the principle, Brother Matt. Nobody becomes an atheist overnight. Did you know that? In Lord Bertrand Russell's youth, he had continuous access to the truth. He kept hearing it. It went in one ear and out the other. I read a biography of Madeline Murray O'Hare, the woman who got the Bible and prayer out of the schools. Do you know when she was a youth, she had continuous access to the truth? Did you know that Hugh Hefner's daddy was a preacher? Did you know that Alice Cooper's daddy was a preacher? Did you know that Karl Marx was reared in a Christian home? His parents were Orthodox Jews who were later on saved. While he was in the home, he went along with Christianity, but when he got out on his own, he turned against it. His teachings are the foundation of communism. He turned to atheism. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the more a person hears it and rejects it, the harder his heart becomes. Pastor, I've never understood this. Here are two boys sitting on the same pew in a Christian school chapel. One of them has his Bible, and the more he hears it, the more he loves it. The other boy sits there, and he is bored to tears. He looks at the floor. He looks at the ceiling. He looks at the wall. He causes his leg to jump to get his mind off what is being preached. And the more he hears it, the more he hates it. The next morning I get up to preach in chapel. Here's that one boy with his Bible open, hanging on to every word. But the seat next to him is vacant. Why? Because he told his mom and dad he had a headache, he didn't feel like coming to school, he knew he'd have to hear the preaching. Now, folks, do you understand it? Here, the one boy hears it, the more he loves it. Here, the other boy hears it, the more he hates it. It's the same Bible. It's the same preacher. It's the same Holy Spirit. All right, here's the principle. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Did you get that? The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Here is an astonishing document. I want you to listen. It was in a newspaper not far from Shelby, North Carolina, where we live. The title of it is this, former fundamentalist speaks to Unitarians about secular humanism. In his address to the Universalist Unitarian Fellowship this Sunday, Dr. Emily Dietz will relate his spiritual journey. He traveled from fundamentalist Christianity to secular humanism. He looks back at his life as a fundamental Christian preacher so far to the right that he says, "I thought Bob Jones was liberal." Dr. Dietz graduated from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. While a student, Dr. Dietz was elected president of his class, chaplain of his literary society. He won the annual sermon contest and was a prayer captain. After graduation, he became a Baptist evangelist and founded a South Carolina youth organization, Truth for Youth. He authored Sunday school literature and was active in the statewide Baptist fellowship composed of conservative fundamentalist clergy. Dietz was celebrated for his hellfire and damnation preaching with fiery pulpit gestures. Dr. Dietz has been a member of the Greenville Universalist Unitarian Fellowship since 1987. He's president of the Upstate South Carolina Secular Humanists. He has spoken in various UU churches and fellowships and at some international humanist conference. His book, Querying the Sacred, is published in 2000, is a query into the truth claims of Bible and Christianity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he sat in services just like this. He went along with it, but so did Judas Iscariot. Do you know 18 times in the book of Exodus it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened? 9 times it says he hardened his own heart. It says the other 9 times God hardened his heart. All right, hear that? One voice says, "No, no, no, no." And God says, "All right, son, you said no long enough. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to say no." Number one, we've noticed the problem interpreted. Number two, a people involved. Number three, I want you to notice a principle invoked. I want you to put out 3 things under this. A, every man has light. Did you get that? Every man has light. Somebody said, "Are the heathen lost?" All right, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Are the heathen lost? I think God answers that. Number one, every man has the light of creation. Notice, please, Romans 1 and verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Underline it. So they are without excuse. Someone said, "Are the heathen lost?" God says they're without excuse. Now, before you turn me off, let me tell you why. Every man has the light of creation. I mentioned yesterday morning that God didn't start the Bible trying to prove his existence. Why? Psalm 19, 1 and 2. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day in her speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Every man has a light of creation. I have traveled for 50 years around the world preaching. I have preached in 47 states, and I think 34 or 35 foreign countries. And I have seen sights that an atheist could never explain. How in the world could an atheist explain the Grand Canyon? Think of it. I thought the most beautiful place that I had ever been was in Canada. When we went to Prince Edward Island. And I thought nothing would ever match the beauty of Prince Edward Island. But then we were in Nassau in the Bahamas, and we went down to Freeport. And Freeport, a beautiful, beautiful island. There was an area called the Garden of the Groves. And as we went through that garden, the guide was telling us the beauty of the garden and how it all originated. And I said, "You know what? I said, the beauty of this garden's enough to make an atheist have a heart attack. How in the world can an atheist explain the beauty of the Garden of the Groves?" And ladies and gentlemen, the creation is available for everybody to see. Every man has the light of creation. And the little 5-year-old boy comes to the PhD and he asks him the mind-boggling question. The PhD says there was one cell that started it all. And the little 5-year-old boy says, well, where did the first cell come from? And you know what the PhD says? Spontaneous generation. It just happened. Hey, there's a Hebrew word to describe that. Baloney. Baloney. Out of nothing, nothing comes. Every man has the light of creation. All right, go across the page to Romans chapter 2. Number 2, every man has the light of conscience. Verses 14 and 15. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Get it? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So every man has the light of conscience. Haven't you heard missionaries say that he has met people in the jungles who have never seen a Bible, they've never heard a preacher, but they say this, I know when I'm doing wrong. Why? Little man inside of me tells me when I'm doing wrong. Let me tell you something, folks. Nobody in Vegas has to be told that it's wrong to live in adultery. Nobody has to be told that. Why? Because when you were born, God wrote on your conscience, thou shalt not commit adultery. Hey, nobody in Vegas has to be told it's wrong to murder unborn babies. Nobody has to be told that. You see, when you were born, God wrote on your conscience, thou shalt do no murder. Every man has the light of conscience. He has the light of creation. Well, that's not enough to save him. All right, principle number 1, every man has light. Number 2, light obeyed increases light. Did you get that? Take your Bible. This is tremendous. Turn to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. Every man has light. Number 2, light obeyed increases light. Now, folks, why is it that one boy, the more he hears it, the more he loves it? Because light obeyed increases light. This is a tremendous illustration. Notice, please, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? All right, now look this way. Let's get the situation. Here Philip is engaged in a citywide meeting in Samaria. It's a headliner. Many, many people are getting saved. Miracles are taking place. And God reaches down and he says, Philip, I'm through with you here in Samaria. Why? There's a man out in the desert who has obeyed the light that he has. I'm sending you out there to give him more light. Now get it, folks. This Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of worship. He was in Jerusalem worshiping. He is on his way back to Ethiopia and he is reading a book. You know what he's reading? The Bible. He's been to Jerusalem, the center of worship. He's been worshiping. He's on his way home reading the Bible. But you know what? He's an unsaved man. But he's obeyed the light that God gave him. So God sends Philip along to give him more light. All right, I love this. Go down, please, to verse 35 through 37. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, look this way. So, Philip goes out in the desert. He sees the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. He said, sir,
Where have you been?
Well, I've been to Jerusalem.
Well, you've been to the marketplace in Jerusalem.
No, I've been worshiping.
Oh, you've been worshiping.
I see you're reading a book. What are you reading?
I'm reading the Bible.
Well, do you understand what you're reading?
How can I? Except somebody shows me. Now, folks, this is wonderful. You know what? God had that eunuch reading the most perfect picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53.
So he's obeyed the life that he has. God's giving him more life through Isaiah 53. Philip jumps up in the chariot, takes Isaiah 53 and preaches unto him Jesus, and the eunuch is born again. Why? Light obeyed increases light. Here's the third principle. Light disobeyed increases darkness. Did you get that? Why is it that one boy, the more he hears it, the more he hates it? Light obeyed increases darkness. Go back to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins a new method of teaching that he never used before this chapter. Here he starts teaching in parables. Now, there are two pronouns that I think you ought to underline in this passage. The first pronoun is the pronoun you. That's the disciples. The second pronoun is the word them. That's the Pharisees. All right, notice please verses 10 through 15. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, to him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Get it? Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Why? For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Look this way, please. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, I don't believe they committed the unpardonable sin. But I believe, Brother Matt, he was saying, you're going in a direction. If you keep going in that direction, you're going to cross a line where it's going to be impossible for you to be saved. Are you listening? Matthew 13, they crossed that line. Now, do you know why he taught in parables? You say, so they could understand. No! So they could not understand. Every time from this point on, he speaks to the Pharisees in parables. And to the Pharisees in parables, truth is not revealed. It is concealed. He said, all right, you've closed your ears. You've shut your eyes. You've hardened your heart. Now it's my turn. You're going to see it, but you're not going to perceive it. You're going to hear it, but you're not going to understand it. Why? You've crossed the line. It's impossible for you to be saved. So, number one, we see a problem interpreted. Number two, a people involved. Number three, a principle invoked. And finally, number four, a punishment incurred. I'm going to mention three things and then I'm going to close. All right, listen carefully. Number one, when a person crosses that line, there is no possibility of forgiveness. Can you understand that? Hey, hypothetically, here's a 15-year-old boy in this building tonight who crosses that line. He says no to the Holy Spirit the last time. He lives 70 more years till he's 85 years old. In 70 years, no possibility of forgiveness. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7:16, pray not for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear.
You know what he's saying? He's saying, Jeremiah, you can cry all night long. You can pray until there are calluses on your knees for this people, but I will not hear your prayer. It's too late. They cannot be forgiven. In Jeremiah chapter 23, 29 and 30, it says, I will forget you. I will forsake you. I will make you an everlasting shame. I will bring you a perpetual reproach. 2 Chronicles 36:16. But they mock the messengers of God and despise His word and misuse His prophets. Get it? Until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. An incurable disease. One day God said to Sodom and Gomorrah, no remedy. One day God said to Capernaum, no remedy. Even the blood of Jesus Christ could not forgive your sins. Number one, no forgiveness. Number two, no conviction. No conviction. Genesis 6 and verse 3, God says, but my spirit shall not always strive with the hearts of men. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy, no conviction. I was preaching in Colorado. The young man came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I've got to talk to you. So we went in a room in back of the church. He said, I'm 19 years old. And he said, I think I committed the unpardonable sin. I said, buddy, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. He said, how do you know? He said, you don't know me. You don't know what I've been involved in. He said, I'm 19 years old. I've already spent years in prison. I said, buddy, believe me. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. He said, how can you say that? I said, all right, let me ask you this question. Did you seek me out to talk to me, or did I buttonhole you to talk to you? He said, I sought you out because I want help. I said, buddy, let me encourage you. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, your attitude would be this. I would rather go to hell than to go to heaven. I don't want help. And I want to say, my dear friend, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart in any way tonight, thank God you have not committed the unpardonable sin. I was preaching in Nassau in the Bahamas. Pastor came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, got a 19-year-old girl in here who graduated from Nassau Christian Academy. And she is a drug addict of the worst kind. He said, she is such a cocaine addict. She saw my assistant pastor, Brother Dave, and my principal. And she met them down on Bay Street and she said, Brother Dave, Brother Coleman, come here, come here. She said, if you'll get me $10 for cocaine, I'll let you do anything you want to my body. She said, Brother Dave, I haven't had a good meal in such a long time. Would you buy me a meal? He said, why, sure, I'll buy you a meal. They walked into a restaurant. They bought her a meal. They watched her. She went out, gave the meal to a drug pusher. He gave her a few grains of cocaine, and she sniffed them while they looked on. Now listen carefully. As I preached that Sunday night, that girl sat on the second row where our brother is sitting right there. And I thought my heart would break. You know what she was doing? Her eyes were closed. Her teeth were gritted, and her body was convulsing from side to side to side. And I thought my heart would break. And I said, oh, dear God, only a miracle equivalent to crossing the Red Sea could ever cause that girl to hear it, to understand it, to be convicted, and to be converted. No forgiveness, no conviction. And number three, given up by God for all eternity. Think of it. Psalm 81, 11 and 12. But my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Romans 1 and verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In Matthew chapter 15, the disciples wanted to go after the Pharisees. You know what Jesus said? He said, let them alone. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Let them alone. In Hosea 4 and verse 17, God tells Hosea this, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let them alone. Let them alone. And ladies and gentlemen, there may come a day when God the Father tells God the Holy Spirit, let them alone. He's hardened his heart long enough. Now it's my turn. In closing, years ago, I was preaching in Atlanta, Georgia. Principal Brother Wetzel came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I've got a story to tell you that you can use all over America. He said, please don't use it this week. He said, the case is still pending in court. But he said, when you come back and preach the next time, you can use the story. He said, 5 years ago, I had a girl from our Christian school come into my office and her mother was with her. And she looked at me and she said, Brother Wetzel, I hate this place. She said, I am sick and tired of you telling me what I can do and what I can't do. She said, I'm getting out of this place and I'm going to a public school. Brother Wetzel looked at her mother and he said, did you hear what your daughter said? You want your daughter to go to public school? She said, I certainly do. And everything my daughter says about this place, I echo it. She can't get out of here quickly enough as far as I'm concerned. And before the girl left Brother Wetzel's office, she looked into his eyes and she said, and furthermore, Brother Wetzel, I want you to know and I want God to know. From this moment on, God, leave me alone. She went to a public school. Started running around with the drug pusher, married the drug pusher, got on drugs. In 5 years, she had had 3 abortions. That week, she was taken to the penitentiary for armed robbery and murder. Pastor, when the sheriff took the report to his secretary to type it out, she started typing it out and she fainted because the secretary was the mother of the girl behind bars. When Brother Wetzel went to see the girl behind bars, she said, Brother Wetzel, for 5 years, my life has been a life of hell on earth. She said, you know when it began? It began that day in your office when I said, God, leave me alone. She said, you know what? He did. He did. My dear friend, you go out of this building tonight and you say, I am not going to get saved. You know what you're saying? You're saying, God, leave me alone. And He may do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The unpardonable sin. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the instrumentalists come to the instruments and play Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe, I want to ask you this question tonight. How many of you, now wait a minute, how many of you are 100% sure that if you died right now, you'd know you'd go to heaven? You're not trusting in your church membership. You're not trusting in your baptism. You're trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There was a time when you realized you were a sinner. You came to Christ. He changed your life. Now, if you're not 100% sure, don't raise your hand. But if you can say, based on the Bible, I am 100% sure that if I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. If you can say that, slip up your hand, please. Thank you. You may put them down. Pastor, would you come and help me look for hands?